Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we have now completed our examination of Romans chapter 7. In many ways, I think one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. It is surely a difficult section to interpret, particularly the last part of the chapter, which is what I'm thinking of now, verses 14 and following, where this conflict is described between sinful desires on the one hand and righteous desires on the other hand, and climaxes with this person that is engaged in the conflict crying out in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And what this section describes is the lingering effects of our corrupt nature, the lingering effects of our Adamic sinfulness, the lingering effects of our depraved nature that are still with us after we are saved and continue to plague us and trouble us and to fight us and fight our holy and spiritual and God-pleasing desires and continue to do so until the day that we die, until we are actually freed from this body of death, as Paul calls it in Romans 7:24. And that is a surprising doctrine to many of God's people who have been mistaught, I think, to believe that if they will try hard enough, if they will trust the Lord enough, if they will set their mind to it, they can live a perfect life of righteousness upon this earth as a Christian. Could and should. Well, on the one hand, I suppose it can be said that we should, in the sense that that should be our goal and our desire. And what Paul describes in this section is someone who has that very desire. And that's the very reason they're frustrated, because the fact of the matter is we cannot achieve this until we get to heaven. And that is the truth. And that is what the Bible teaches. And that's what we need to understand, or we will either be frustrated to no end, not understanding why we can't achieve this ultimate victory over sin in this life, or else we will lower the standard and will claim victory based upon some lower standard of performance that is not a true reflection of the Word of God. And I have talked to people like that who tell me that they have arrived at a state of sinless perfection, and when I have questioned them further and find out what they mean is, they basically mean that they don't murder, they don't steal, and they don't commit immorality, and they don't lie, at least not very much. That one's a little bit tougher. But when we start dealing with things like anger and jealousy and covetousness and evil thoughts, then either they don't want to say that they never do those things, they've kind of ruled those out of the category of sin. That's not sin. Sin is these big things, not these little things, or else they've deceived themselves into thinking that they have reached a state of perfection in regard to these inward things that is not the case. And I can remember one lady many years ago when I questioned her and talked to her like this, really just trying to understand what she believed and what she was saying, but questioning and doubting some of the things that she was telling me. based on what I understood from the Word of God and my own experience with the Lord, and how angry, I mean absolutely angry she got with me, that I would question her claim to sinless perfection. And it seemed to me that her anger was proof that she hadn't arrived. I don't know if she viewed it that way. I rather suspect that she didn't, because I think she had constructed a little safety area, a little box of safety, in which she had made her own rules. And she was satisfied that she had reached the state of sinless perfection according to her own definition, according to her own rules, but ignoring the law of God, ignoring the Word of God, ignoring what the Bible says about anger and inward thoughts and desires that are as much sinful as outward acts and deeds. And of course, her anger spilled over into angry words at me that seemed to cross the line and make it clear that she had not arrived at a state of sinless perfection. She had not arrived at Christ-like perfection. Her anger toward me was not a Christ-like response. Well, we don't want to do that. We want to understand the truth so that we do not dishonor the Lord by denying His Word. And so there are a lot of applications, and let me run through several of them quickly to bring this whole chapter to a close. But one of them regards assurance of salvation, and that is that we should not expect perfection, but we should look for godly desires. When people are trying to evaluate their state before the Lord, am I a child of God or am I not, trying to determine whether or not they are saved and to thereby derive assurance of salvation from the Word of God, if they have this notion that Christians ought to achieve sinless perfection and they know they haven't arrived at it in their own life, if they're honest enough to say that, then they're never going to arrive at a place of assurance, are they? The Bible teaches us that we ought to have assurance. John wrote in 1 John 5:13, "These things write I unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." There is a place for assurance. Now, there is certainly such a thing as false assurance, mistaken assurance, misplaced assurance, but there is a place for genuine, Bible-based assurance of salvation. But if you are expecting to be sinlessly perfect and can't achieve that and can't understand why, then you will be robbed of assurance of salvation. But when you understand that your life should be definitely changed and definitely oriented toward godly desires that you never had before you were saved, but that you are not going to arrive at perfection, then that will clear away some of the obstacles to a biblical-based assurance of salvation. It's kind of like the man I talked to, oh, probably at least 15 years ago or so now, in a different realm, but I think a similar situation, who was married to a woman, and I have no doubt that both of them were true children of God, and his wife claimed to have received the Holy Spirit, as she put it, and by that she meant that she had spoken in tongues, and she wanted everybody to know that she was a, quote, spirit-filled Christian, end quote, and that was based upon an experience that she'd had at a particular time. And her husband had not achieved this experience and was frustrated because he had never been able to speak with tongues and therefore assumed that he was not a spirit-filled Christian. And he told me about the times that he had gone forward in church and gone to the altar and prayed for God to fill him with the Spirit and had waited for it to happen, and it didn't happen. So it was my privilege to be able to sit down with him and open the Bible and show him what the Bible says about a spirit-filled Christian. And the only place that actually exhorts, admonishes Christians to be filled with the Spirit, in Ephesians chapter 5, doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues. Now, there certainly are a number of historical accounts in the Gospels about people being filled with the Spirit and no speaking in tongues there. And then in the book of Acts, people being filled with the Spirit, and sometimes speaking in tongues is connected with that there. But these are historical narratives that tell us so-and-so was filled with the Spirit and did this and did that. But the only place in the Bible that I know of that talks about the filling of the Spirit makes no mention of speaking in tongues. There are some other evidences that are included in that chapter, and you need to go there and look and see what they are. But I think what this person's problem was, if I could be so bold as to say, I think, frankly, he had just been a little too honest. He wasn't going to accept anything but the real thing. If he couldn't speak with tongues by the power of the Holy Spirit, he wasn't going to fake it. He wasn't going to speak with the power of tongues in any strength of his flesh. And because he was a little too honest about it, he couldn't achieve it, and therefore he could never make the claim that he was a Spirit-filled Christian. Others who aren't quite so scrupulous can make the claim. Now, I'm sure there's some people who are absolutely sincere and believe that they have spoken in tongues by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I also happen to know that there are a good many people who have, frankly, faked it, claimed it, and then later, many times, years later, have come to acknowledge that that's what they did and have come to become honest finally and say, I realize it was all a fraud. I knew it at the time, but I wasn't willing to admit it. I actually talked to a lady who attended classes at a school in which she was, along with the other pupils, was taught how to speak in tongues by the teacher who was writing syllables on the board and said, repeat these after me. Okay, say these words. All right, say it again. Say it again a little faster. Get used to it. Let these sounds and phrases become comfortable to you until pretty soon they're going to roll off your tongue. Teaching a person to speak in tongues by writing the words and syllables on the board to prompt them and teach them to do it. That doesn't sound like what I read about in the Bible in regard to speaking in tongues. Sounds a little fishy to me. Sounds a little unbiblical to me. Sounds like somebody's trying to prime the pump here. Hey, if you can't do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, then let's not commit fraud here, shall we? And it's the same thing here in regard to sinless perfection. If we can't really achieve an honest state of sinless perfection, as defined by the Scriptures, true Christ-like perfection in deed and in word and in thought, if we can't achieve this, as in fact we can't, then let's be honest enough to say so, and let's readjust our theology, our doctrine, to correspond with reality, to correspond with what the Bible says reality is. So then, with the mind, I myself, said the Apostle Paul, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now that, folks, is the present reality, and we need to understand that, we need to accept that, and we need not to pretend something different than what is actual reality. Well, we'll take up some other applications that grow out of this passage, Lord willing, tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman, Bible teacher on the Beacon broadcast, saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.